all parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, Antarctica, Middle East, and the Americas. Spirit FM, positive soul music.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues of Life on Spirit 88.3 FM. 60 minutes of news, prophecies, music, and the Word every Saturday from 8 to 9 p.m. Get revived, inspired, motivated, and warned about the times you're living in. Prophecies of old are unfolding right before our eyes every day. Verses in the Bible are today's headline news. Don't be ignorant, but be an informed believer. Join Brother Eben for the next 60 minutes and be blessed. Get this edition and others from spiritissues.info.
We'll be going home.
Good evening to our listeners. This is Eben. Thank you for tuning in. It's always a privilege to come your way. All right. So we'll be looking at some of the news and the things happening in the world. And then we would get into something biblical after that. Thank you. Greetings to listeners wherever they are, outside the region, outside the country. I believe you'll be blessed this evening as you've tuned in. All right, so let's just get into some of the news, the things happening in the world. You know, this world is just things are just becoming something else. You see the news, disasters and troubles here, troubles there. But, you know, these are the very things that the Lord gave us heads up. I mean, if you read Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you know, these are things which were foretold or, I mean, prophesied in the Word of God. That's when we see these things, we have an idea of the timelines where we are relative to the Word of God or God's plan. So that's it. And it doesn't mean the end itself, but it's like it's the process of the end time. It's a series of various stages. I said this will happen, that will happen, and then he also said that the end is not yet, you know. So if you really go by that, you realize things are just, it will just escalate to a very significant points before major things would kick in and all. So these are the times we are in. As believers, we just have to encourage ourselves. I mean, we are blessed to be in a place where the disasters are not as other places are. You know, we are not in the line of these monsoon winds and the hurricanes and the typhoons and the tornadoes and all that. We are really blessed by our location. We really have to be grateful for that. I mean, you look at the persecutions that's happening all over in various, currently, according to Open Doors, USA, which is an NGO that tracks Christian persecution across the world. At least a minimum of 50-something countries are experiencing severe persecution in one way or the other. I mean, you need not go too far. Nigeria is in the news. Today I'm even talking about them as well. It's in the news. It's just unfortunate. And there's no end in sight. So, well, let's get moving. So we start with Nigeria, of course. Nigerian pastor facing death threats over plea to protect Christians. And perhaps those who have seen this video, I believe that's what's triggered Donald Trump as well. The video of the pastor in the grave, like standing in the mass grave of several coffins at the burial sites, where he was pleading for help for Christians in Nigeria, calling on Donald Trump and all that. You know, I believe that video is what really triggered the US government. And now this pastor is under threats. it's serious. So, all right. So a pastor in Nigeria is facing death threats for speaking out on Islamic extremist attacks on Christians and calling for protection against genocide. The Reverend Ezekiel Dachomo, who is based in Plateau State as regional chairman of the Church of Christ in Nations, COCIN, in Bakin Ladi, told reporters in Jos on October 24th that Islamic extremists have marked him for assassination for calling on the Nigerian and the U.S. governments to help protect Christians against genocide. "My life is in grave danger. Even as I speak, I'm on the lookout for attacks," he reportedly said. I do not sleep. Or I no longer sleep with my eyes closed. I have been attacked before, but I escaped. The statement followed on October 15 video of Pastor Ajokomo standing in a mass grave with the bodies of at least 12 slain church members, criticizing the Nigerian government for denying genocide against Christians and seeking help from the U.S. administration, the U.S. Senate, and the United Nations. The bodies in the mass grave were reportedly those of Christians killed by a suspected radical Fulani herdsmen in Rachas village, Hepang district, and Rawuri village in Fan district. The Nigerian government keeps denying that there's no genocide against Christians in Nigeria. But look at the cops that were killed today, Nachumo said. "I'm calling on President Trump of U.S. To please save our lives in Nigeria. Just as he intervened in the conflict between Israel and Hamas, I'm calling on his attention to Nigeria. Christians are being massacred. They claim Muslims too are being killed. But the question is, they are being killed by whom? By Muslims, of course." Pastor Ajokomo said in his October 24th statement that the video and his assertions of genocide have led to threats on his life. He said military officials have also threatened him for asserting that they declined to respond to reports of impending attacks on communities in Bakin Ladi. "Even the Nigerian army issued a press release against me, accusing me of inciting people," Pastor Ajokomo said, according to the Daily Post. "But they are the ones inciting the Muslims against us by refusing to make arrests. That is what we are facing, and we have now resorted to self-defense. Otherwise, the name of Jesus will not be mentioned again in our land." But I have a problem. Self-defense, yes, you can defend, but in terms of, yes, taking measures to avoid being killed and all that, but on the offensive, it shouldn't be. It should just, you have to be careful about how this whole thing, because you see, if care is also not taken, you may have Christians becoming or like forming sort of like vigilante groups to defend, and then where you can have attacks happening, and then it muddies the whole thing, and so it's quite a complex issue there. But you see, it's very unfortunate how the Nigerian government is approaching this, because I saw one report of a military commander, I mean, a serious denying, and it's like, how can you say that this is not happening in the country? The evidence is there, the news reports are there, I mean, it's obvious, but they are denying it as if nothing of this nature is happening, killings, extreme killings all over the place. Sometimes villages are rampaged, killed. People are killed for 2 consecutive days continuously. The military, the police, no one in sight. And they come soon after the people have left, because they themselves are protected. They are afraid for their lives. That's one. Two, majority of the commanders are aligned to that same religion. So, I mean, what's the interest? You know, the governors in all these, most of the governors in this places where this is happening aligned to the same. So clearly it's like everything is against you, and that's what the Christians are going through in these states where some of these things are happening. So the government is just not interested in solving the problem, and it's very unfortunate, very, very unfortunate the way the Nigerian issue is going. But you see, it sends a stark warning to the rest of West African countries, because now Mali, there's an issue there with this other group, I've forgotten their long name, they are also a terrorist group, you know. Also, they want to uphold Islamic doctrines and all that. They, you go to Niger, a similar group. They are also trying to topple there. I mean, trying to make it difficult for the Mali zone. They've been able to block fuel, access to fuel. So tankers and all are not able to reach Bamako. And, you know, they are really, I mean, suffocating the government from effectively running. So by the time I realize they are also, you know, and Niger is also struggling with these terrorist groups. Burkina is struggling with them. You know, what is very unfortunate is behind the scenes, the question is who is sponsoring them? You know, you push out the French government, and then now the French government aligns with these bad guys to try and topple the government so that they can make inroads again, you know. This whole French thing, it's terrible. It's very, very terrible. So, but the issue is, it's a threat to the rest of, you know, the countries. I mean, down south. So Ghana, for instance, is really, it's a bit worrying for Ghana because, you know, Burkina issue is sometimes there are overflows of some communities. They have to, you know, move into Ghana territory for safety and all these things, and it's quite unfortunate. So, well, let's just see how things go. All right, then we go to Uganda, where 5 Christians killed, 44 wounded after Muslim leader calls for massacre over selling pork. So 5 Christians were killed and 44 injured earlier this month after an Islamic leader incited Muslims to attack Christians over pork sales near a mosque in northern Uganda. According to police sources, the unrest began following a video that circulated on social media showing Sheikh Hassim Abdallah of Manu Mosque urging Muslims from the wider West Nile sub-region and even from Sudan and Somalia to support what he termed Operation Al-Badiri, likening it to an ancient Islamic battle. In the video, on the evening of November 3rd, he called for Islamic unity to cleanse Yumbi of unholy practices, mobilizing Muslims from mosques throughout Yumbi district to protest pork sales in Yumbi town's central business area. The demonstration began peacefully on November 4th but turned violent as protesters began attacking Christian-owned shops and homes, area sources said. During the protests, Abdallah told his followers, "Yumbi was dedicated to Allah from the beginning. We cannot allow pork shops to operate here. Every Muslim youth must arise and defend the honor of our faith. Let no Christian business that promotes sin remain standing in our land," according to an investigation by the Northern Uganda contact Moses Nsubiga. Nsubiga said at least 5 Christians were killed during the protests. Then we go to Pakistan, where we have mother jailed over a year on false blasphemy charges wins bail. So a high court in Pakistan has granted bail to a Christian woman imprisoned for more than a year over false accusations of blasphemy, according to her attorney. You know, and these are a few of the Christian persecutions in areas, you know, where false charges, blasphemy charges, false, all sorts of things. And I mean, people are going through things. Christians are going through things in several countries. All right. So this one is United Kingdom, and this is the least you could think of, I mean, a place like this. But now gradually UK too, I mean, UK has fallen, and it's serious. UK is just becoming, soon it's going to be like Pakistan or Afghanistan or whatever, because they are just overrunning the place in their numbers. Police, pastor says police officer warned him Bible verse could be seen as hate speech. So a church leader was apparently warned by a police officer that a Bible verse displayed on the back of his camper van could be considered hate speech in certain contexts. Mike Fleming, 59, said he was approached by a police officer whilst he was at a petrol station on 27th October. In a video update, Fleming said the officer advised him that the scripture could be seen as hate speech in the wrong context. If someone complained, police could investigate it and he could end up in trouble. The message on his van was the Bible verse John 3:16, which reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever," okay, his version is, "that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." So this is at the back, printed nicely at the back of the van. Describing the encounter, Fleming said the officer was really a nice guy, wasn't nasty or anything. And he said a bit of advice, the writing could be seen as hate speech in the wrong context. He went on, "I'm just giving you a heads up. He wasn't there to arrest me. It was just an advisory." Fleming is a church pastor whose work is to alleviate poverty, has been widely covered in media. He admitted he was surprised by the word of warning. In this video posted on YouTube, he said, "I just thought, wow, I just wondered what people thought. Where have we moved to as a country where a bit of Christian scripture on the back of a van can be seen as hateful or spiteful? Maybe society is moving to a place where they don't want faith-based people sat around the table in the discussion with them." He later said that he has no plans to remove the verse as he sees it as an integral message of the real change is possible, of how real change is possible. And you know, the UK's own is something else. I mean, they are taking over fully some towns. I mean, they block streets to do services. And I saw some videos and people, the one who was doing the documentary was saying that he can't even recognize some parts of England or London and some other cities. You walk in some suburbs and you just can't recognize it, that this is the place again, because churches are closing and churches are being sold to, it's being turned into clubs or into mosques and into other things. And it's that unfortunate, but that's what's happening. And it's not only UK, Germany is happening, France there is even worse. France is completely gone now. And see, that's why people are really up in arms against New York City itself for voting for this Mandani guy, who from all intents and purposes the agenda is clear. I mean, it's just clear, you can see it. It's like you can just see the script, the same script that London had when they got this mayor who has come to destroy the place. The same script is being played out, you see. And the agenda is simple: take over the world, dominate, subdue. I mean, they don't hide it. They tell you, they say it. I mean, there are clerics who say these things openly. There are a lot of open reports. I mean, they say it. They don't hide it. But, you know, for whatever reason, this generation, the Gen Z people, just think there's nothing wrong. It's fine. There's nothing wrong. And you also have the liberal Christians who just also see nothing wrong with it, so they embrace it. And okay, it's just about time. Then Bangladeshi Christians living in heightened fear of extremist violence after bombing attacks. So Christians in Bangladesh have reportedly grown fearful following a pattern of violence against Catholic sites, and with the most recent incident consisting of a homemade bomb attack against a Catholic cathedral and a church-run school. The Dhaka Metropolitan Police in Bangladesh arrested 28-year-old suspect in connection with the attacks at St. Mary's Cathedral and St. Joseph's School last week, according to the Catholic News Agency. All right. And then this one is a warning to parents, especially. Mother sues Roblox after she says daughter's suicide linked to extremist group. So a mother is suing Roblox, a popular online platform, with the hope of preventing other parents from experiencing tragedy, a child's suicide. December 2nd, 2024, the day that shook Jamie's life, when her 13-year-old daughter, Audrey Henney, took her life. "I feel as though something snapped," says described. "Her laying her clothes out, I truly believe she was planning to go to school," says Henney, was a normal teenager who had a variety of interests, from playing sports, taking part in pageants, playing guitar and drawing. Says had no idea her daughter was fighting a battle she knew nothing about. "I didn't see a difference," explained Says, that's the mother. "She hid it really well." 1 week after Henney took her life, Says met with detectives and found out her daughter's death was not an accident or a TikTok challenge gone wrong. He told me she was in, told me she was in an extremist group called TCC, a true crime community, Says explained. "It's a group that glorifies school shooters, romanticizes them, obsesses with them, and they feed off of each other," Says explained. Matthew Krenner, the executive director of the Institute of Countering Digital Extremism, says more and more they are seeing kids, even 8 years old and younger, being pressured into online communities that encourage mass violence. "Anyone at this stage can become captured by this online space," Krenner admitted. "It's so pervasive and sticky, you know, that a lot of young people have normalized it." Says was shocked, upset, and confused. She began to research the group, not leaving her computer for days. How did she, my beautiful, happy, seemingly innocent daughter, get involved in such a dark group? Says wondered. Says said she learned that the group participants are encouraged to either take their own life or the lives of others through a school shooting or bombing. "She would never hurt anyone," Says said. "She would never take a bomb to her school." Says said after a while, she read her daughter's journal. The pages detailed how her involvement in the group began on a popular gaming platform for kids. She met the people from the TCC on Roblox, followed them to Discord, and then followed them on TikTok, Says found out. Krenner says this is a normal trajectory. "It follows at one space that's open for young children and teenagers. Then they are migrated to where they can be groomed or extorted," Krenner explained. Says said that she didn't recognize the daughter she knew from what she sees in her journal or the people in this group. She says she would have never hurt anyone. "I never want Audrey to be seen that way or in that light, because that's not who she was," Says described. "She took her own life because of being groomed and being told she had to do what she did." Says that as she learned more about her daughter's connection to the group, she saw a school shooter in Wisconsin wearing one of the shirts she had made for Audrey at her request. And, you know, let me just give some commentary on this one. You know, this is one of the dangers of these online, unrestrained online usage by children and the teens, these days, where a whole lot of things, you know, like the TikToks and the Snapchat, Instagram, I mean, they are involved in extreme, wild things, seriously. And most parents have no idea about the dangers of these things. You know, this week I was reading one news article about, you know, Prince William in the UK, the heir to the throne, and he was saying that he's not giving phones to his children. The firstborn is, you know, is it 12 years or 13 or something, and he has no plans of giving them or giving him the first, even giving him a phone. But even when he gets to secondary school, the phone, even if he is to give, will be just for communication, just talk, SMS or something, but not So he was specific about it to be, I mean, that is not going to allow the children to be exposed to the internet to learn all sorts of things which is going to be harmful to them. This is the heir apparent of the throne in UK. Can afford to buy any type of phone, iPhone, whatever, Pro Max, whatever you can call it. But he understands the dangers involved. So as a good parent, he is ensuring that he is not exposing the children to these devices. And there are several the rich guys, millionaires, billionaires, who are opposing giving their children access to these things, including those who can even have customized devices for their children. But they are saying no to their children. So it's amazing that those who can afford, and even those who manufacture these things themselves, they own the companies who do these things, are not giving their children these things, devices. And the people who are rather taking money to go and buy are the ones buying it for younger children, 8 years younger and older, much younger number ages, giving these devices to them, unrestrained use. And it's very unfortunate, because in as much as there is the means to afford something, does not mean it is something that they don't need it in the first place. They don't need it. You know, and some parents will say that, so how would they call? And, you know, I remember when some parents, where one of my children attend school, and you know, the parents platform, some parents were asking, are they allowed to bring phones to school and all that? And it's like, you know, just funny how, you know, some parents, it's like, why would you want, for what? They have a regulated system of, you can, you know, they have designated periods over the weekend where the house parents or the house mistress, whichever we call it, is the one you communicate through, like, so the child can call from there, or you can call that either way. I mean, but no child is allowed to bring a phone, and that's the policy of the school. And yet some parents see it as a stream, and like, they say, oh no, it's serious. And they don't see anything wrong that these things, despite the, apart from the communication of you being able to talk or SMS, whatever it is, whatever, beyond that, that's where the danger comes in. What is the child using the device for after the talking? When the child should be asleep, is the child really asleep? Because there are instances I know of, a case where a friend was telling me of a neighbor who, this girl can be on the phone till as late as 1 a.m. on the morning when the same girl has to go to school. 1 a.m. has not slept. And this friend kept advising the mother of this girl, and the mother, I mean, it's like, it was their time, you know, these things, it wasn't, we were not having it as when we were younger, you know. The mother doesn't see anything wrong with it. So we see a complete, you know, an ignorant mother who is just bent on destroying the child ignorantly. And this is happening in many homes, where parents have bought devices for their children, you know, and they don't really know what they are using it for. They don't know. So you have, I saw this little girl, if I'm not guessing wrongly, she'll be barely 10, 11, thereabout, going to school and holding a tablet and playing on the streets, whilst going to school, holding the tablet, and was playing on the road and all that. And I was going out for my morning routine, walking around and all that. And it's like, I was just looking at this girl, worried for the fact that, so even if she stole it without the parents' consent and all that, but see, it borders on the aspect of there's a laxity, the parents have no idea how this device is being used by this girl, you know. And this is where the challenge comes in. Parents should exert the needed controls at home. And you see, it's best not to even let them have it. It's best. That's the best option. But, you know, people think... I remember I went somewhere and I was having a chat with this young man who was doing something for me. So while I was waiting, education issues were chatting, like education issues, and you telling me about his little daughter, I think class 2 or something, young. And like, oh, he's even planning to buy a tablet for the girl and all that. And I was telling the Masa, no, don't even think of it. She doesn't need a tablet. Buy her books. What she needs at this age is books, not tablets. You see, so when I explained this whole thing before the man, okay, he was very thankful for the advice and explaining things to him, because he thought, it's a trend. Every child is like seeing or having a tablet. So he also thought, let him also buy one for the child. But you see, some countries in the Scandinavian regions have seen that no, they went digital. So they started using tablets in schools, and you know, they took textbooks out of the class and everything digital. And after some years of experimentation, they've seen that it's not helping, it's rather worsening. So they are going back to the books and they are taking the devices out of the classes again. And it's interesting and ironical to know that whilst they who tested it are reverting back to the hard copied books, we are running head on into the same problem that others have tried it and they've seen it not to help. The government is, you know, we've had this policy where they are thinking of, you know, this digital, having tablets and putting textbooks on it, into the giving it to the SHS and all these policies. And you know, sometimes I just wonder, because you see, if it's really for the good of these children, then you can't tell me this policy is something that is good for the children. Because at the end of the day, anyone who understands how these devices work, the fact that, yes, you know, you may not have it connected to the internet and all, but you are having smart kids now who, you know, depending on the set, they can bypass some things, and then you think, whilst you think a child is reading a textbook or reading, is betting seriously on the device. You see? So some of these things, this is where the challenge comes in. The knowledge level for these kids is a bit on the high side when it comes to devices. So if you think this is the solution that, it will help them to learn, you are in error, because you have a few instances, just a small fraction, that genuinely are self-controlled and all. But the challenge is, why make it difficult for a child to make a hard choice as to learn or to play? I mean, why just make it hard for the children? And parents listening, this is an open advice. It's better you learn to control these things, and at best, if you can avoid, that's the best. Minimize, control, and all that. All right. You know, I've been doing this program, the news, I mean, so many years, but this news I'm coming to read is one of the most, I don't know the right word to use, the extreme and the abominable things you can think of. Liberal Protestant churches proclaim holiness, quote unquote holiness, of transgenderism. And when I saw it, it's like, did I read it right? Or perhaps my eyes were deceiving me. Several liberal Protestants and Jewish denominations declared transgenderism holy this week in direct rebuke of a vote by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops for to bar transgender procedures in Catholic healthcare facilities. During a time when our ministry is placing their lives under increasingly serious threat, there is a disgraceful misconception that all people of faith do not affirm the full spectrum of gender. A great many of us do. Read the Wednesday statement, which included signatures of leaders from Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, amongst another, the United Church of Christ USA, the Unitarian Universalist Association, and the Union for Reform Judaism, an association of Quakers, and others. Let it be known instead that our beloved are created in the image of God. Nobody is saying they are not created in the image of God. And they are holy and whole. I think the word holy, people don't understand it. The statement said of transgender identifying individuals. Our scriptures vary, but they share a common conviction. The statement continued. As we make justice our aim, we must give voice to those who are silenced. Our shared values held across many faiths teach us that we are all children of God and that we must cultivate a discipline of hope, especially in difficult times. The statement went on to suggest that opposing transgenderism is sinful. This is the statement that is like, let me repeat. The statement went on to suggest that opposing transgenderism is sinful. Let me pause. And then, so if transgenderism, where we have a girl who was born female, the chromosomes, everything female, I mean, then gets to a certain age, says that either she is told or she whatever decides that, okay, I'm in the wrong body, so I have to be changed into a boy. So where you have parents supporting it, the parents will support taking to hospital, like then giving medications, puberty blockers, and the extreme way surgeries are done. So the female lose their breasts and they will do the genital surgeries and all. It's been done. A boy will say that I feel like a girl, I'm in a girl's body, so they will also do the surgeries and, you know, do the hormonal treatment, so that begins to have female related features, like, you know, all sorts of things are done, surgeries, advance in technology, so there are a lot of things are done. And you have churches that I named and others who say that this is holiness unto God. They were created in the image of God, perfect, but to change this is the biggest, you see, of all the medical things that is being done in the world and all that advancement, no, transgender surgeries is the biggest insult you can tell God, you can say to God, because directly you are saying that God made a mistake in making you a boy instead of a girl. So you were created a girl and now you say, God, you made a mistake, you are not wise enough, I know that I should have been a boy, not a girl. So I'm taking it upon myself by the power of my will and by the advancement of technology to transform myself from a female to a male. And I don't care how you feel as God. But just to let you know, I still see myself as a child of God, created in your image. This is how this whole thing is sounding like. So you take God's image, alter it against the way he, God, created it, and then you come and say that that is holy. And the ones who are opposing it are rather in sin for opposing the mutation of the body. mean, the church cannot go any lower than this. But this is where we are. For a so-called institution that identifies as a church, uses the Bible, believes a so-called God, which, I mean, it's not the same God. I don't believe it's the same God. They claim a God, but if you really fear God, I mean, you cannot say that transgender is holy. I mean, how? How on earth can that be a holy thing? Let me continue. Then it goes on to say that the statement went on to suggest that opposing transgenderism is sinful, reiterating the belief that transgender, non-binary, and intersex individuals are intrinsically holy, which is the only attribute of God magnified to the third degree of repetition in the Bible. Hey, some I mean, come on. As such, we raise our voices in solidarity to unequivocally proclaim the holiness of transgender, non-binary, and intersex people, as well as the recognition of the entire spectrum of the gender identity and expression, the statement said. In other words, they are referring to LGBTQ plus A, whatever, all those, whatever they call themselves. When people of faith and conscience stay silent in the face of oppression, we are all made less whole. When people of faith and conscience speak out against that which violates the sacred in its own name, we have the power to stay the hand of sin. Transgender, non-binary, and intersex people are vulnerable today. Our faiths, theologies, and our practices of prophetic witness call us to say, and with one voice, to transgender people amongst us, you are holy. You are sacred. Hey, we love you. We support you. And we will protect you. According to a press release, the statement was primarily penned by Reverend Sophia Betancourt, who represents the Unitarian Universalist Association, a belief system that emerged from the denial of the Trinity, original sin, and damnation. Okay, no wonder. Betancourt identifies as a queer, multiracial, Afro-Latin, first-generation daughter of immigrants from Chile and Panama, and has taught at the Yale Divinity School, according to her biography. Her courses focus on ministerial leadership. If this one is teaching you at the theology school, then you can imagine the the courses focus on ministerial leadership, theologies, humanism, and earth justice, and combating oppression. The statement from the liberal religious leaders came in response to U.S. Catholic bishops effectively banning transgender procedures at Catholic hospitals by overwhelmingly approving revisions to the ethical and religious directives for the Catholic healthcare services, which govern the extensive network of Catholic healthcare facilities nationwide. The vote came after years of deliberation and builds on prior Vatican guidance, as well as 2023 USCCB doctrinal notes titled Moral Limits to the Technological Manipulation of the Human Body. The notes outline moral limits on the body-altering techniques, drawing on Pope Francis's Amoris Laetitia, Laetitia, and the Vatican's let me leave the Latin words there. Then Catholic healthcare services must not perform interventions, whether surgery or chemical, that aim to transform the sexual characteristics of a human body into those of the opposite sex, or take part in the development of such procedures, the bishop said in 2023 doctrinal notes. More than one in seven patients in the U.S. is treated at a Catholic hospital, especially in rural areas, according to the Catholic Health Association. During the public discussion over the directives, Bishop Robert Barron of Winona, Rochester, Minnesota, who chairs the USCCB's Committee on Laity, Family, Youth and Youth Adults, emphasized the moral gravity of the decision before the prelates. With regard to the gender ideology, I think it's very important the church makes a strong statement here, he said, according to the Associated Press. And I agree with them, because you can't mutilate the body and then say that this is acceptable to God. I mean, come on, it can't be. But here we have other churches opposing this statement by the Catholic bishops of US. And this is extremely, extremely serious. This is how low the body of Christ things are. You know, some churches virtually, you know, eventually they would one day wake up and say that even the Jesus Christ, they don't even recognize Jesus again. So we don't even need any Jesus again. One day, that's what they will say. Because if you can move along these lines and call transgenderism holy and sacred, then there's no conscience again. This is Issues of Life. This is Eben. I'll be back. The station is Spirit 88.3 in Kumasi.
I want everyone in the hot zone out. Fire, police, everyone. Do we have all the houses evacuated?
Just about, sir.
Just about?
Well, there are a couple of houses where the people look really comfortable. I hated to bother them.
What?
Well, one house was getting ready to have dinner. You know how rude it is to be interrupted during dinner.
The Bible says that there will come a time when people who do not believe in Jesus will stand before God and face an eternity in hell.
Look, that tanker is going to explode. Do your job, get in there, and tell those people they're in danger.
Oh, can't we send someone else? I feel really awkward telling people, get out now before your house explodes. I mean, who's going to believe that?
Because Jesus died for us, we can escape an eternal punishment in hell by having faith in Him. If you're not telling others about this good news, what excuses are you using? Another message from Lifeline Productions, located on the web at lifelinepro.com.
Okay, welcome back to Spirit 88.3 FM. I'm Eben. The program is Issues of Life. I have a message. This one says, okay, some messages. Mrs. Sampretrum says, okay, let me read his first. Says, hey, which of the holiness are they talking about? Lord, have mercy on them. And then we have Ima also saying, I guess this message from them was inspired by Satan himself. Oh, yeah. Some theologians I know personally who are lecturers at various theological seminaries are members of secret societies. Yeah, I mean, it's not strange. It's not too strange when you have these things coming from people who you think they should know better. But that's how the devil plays his game, you know. And I'm starting a new series, but because of the time, you know. But you know, clearly, when you have such things happening in the news and all that, the reminder to us believers is that it's time to really get the word of God in us well, to be grounded in the word. Because you see, deception thrives on ignorance. So where people are very ignorant of the word of God, they can easily be deceived by any twisted form of it, because it's like people have no idea what the book itself says. So it's like, okay, whatever comes from the pulpit is what they accept as the standard. And so should the pulpits be contaminated and adulterated, you know, and they get whatever being twisted, being thrown at them, they accept it. And it's very unfortunate, but this is the times we are in which the word of God was clear about deception in these various forms, and we are seeing it. Because how on earth can you expect a whole institution, it's not just one church, like just one single one-man church be somewhere, just one. Okay, you can say that, but we are talking of a whole denomination. Entire denominations are in this deep error. See, and this is not just, it cuts across several states, across the U.S., denominations across the, so it tells you the severity of the level of decadence that is going on in the body of Christ in some of these places where the church is just losing it. They've lost it already and they keep going, it's like digging deeper and deeper and deeper into deception the more. So they are just getting lost. And off, they've gone off. And the further they go, the worse they become. So those who are discerning enough and have some basic fundamental Bible knowledge are leaving these churches. Because clearly, when a church deviates so much off the standard, it is the greatest error to say that you still abide in such a place, because of what use is your presence there? You are just... those places have become synagogues of Satan, technically. So your presence there is just, you are just feasting on the table of deception. That's how serious it is when doctrinal issues take the extreme course and it becomes so obvious that no, things are off. It's no longer a safe place to be. You have to move out. you have to move out, because when the doctrine is so contaminated, it's so obvious that this is no longer the Bible standard. This is what God says. And they say, no, God is wrong. We are correcting God. And they see nothing wrong with it. Then, clearly, such a place is no longer a place where God resides again. It's Satan's dwelling place. And this is very unfortunate, but this is happening in several churches where they've thrown God out. The Holy Spirit has been kicked out. There's no Spirit of God there. It's all pure theology according to their standards that they've set, and that is what they are using. And they think that God should understand them. So rather, God should amend his standards to meet their standards. Not they rather doing it to meet God's standards. No. And this is where we are. This is where we are, where sin is being glorified as holiness. I mean, I think this is the most absurd, most abominable news that I've covered in this 12 years plus or 13 years of this program. This is the worst news item that I've worked on, that I think is I've seen several. I mean, all these years, the news, various news. But as for this one, No. I mean, to call transgenderism holy, it means the church is really in trouble. Holy. And then we who oppose it, we are rather living in sin. Wow, what a generation. You know, but I mean, the Bible, you know, this is where we are, where light is dark. And that's how it is. It's such that they will oppose it, and clearly that's exactly what we are seeing. So yes, we'll end it this evening. God willing, next week. So Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This verse describes them perfectly. Isaiah 5:20. All right, so thank you for tuning in. This is Eben Gordon. Next week, I'll be here continuing the series. I'll start the series actually, Gordon, next week, and we'll get into it. But in the meantime, let's get serious with the word of God, because we are in perilous times, as we're warned. Because indeed, deception is really high out there, so be on the lookout. But you can only know it when you have the word in you. Thank you. Good night. And God bless you.
Great content, rich, positive music from the Ashanti Kingdom through the internet.